Well, we are talking this morning about treasure, and I think we've just caught a glimpse of what the Lord has for us. He's our treasure, and we're his treasure. And so that's kind of where we're heading this morning. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. If you want to go ahead and turn there and prepare, you can do that. I know for me personally, I feel like God speaks to me so often through my kids and through our family life. And so I just kind of want to start by sharing a little bit of a story with you. Some of you may be familiar with my family and our story. Some of you may not, but this is just a brief little tidbit. My wife and I have five daughters, and about 6 years ago, we adopted a little boy, my son Micah. He's got Down syndrome. We adopted him from the country of Ukraine. And I just want to talk to you about this kind of fun little interaction that my son and I have together. So years ago, he would start this thing where if I was sitting on the couch especially, and I'm sitting there maybe with my iPad, that's like his favorite thing, and I'm sitting there with my iPad and hanging out, and he'll come climbing up on the couch, and you know, he's just got this subtle way about him, like he comes climbing up and nuzzles in next to me and kind of puts his arm around my shoulder, and then the head leans in a little bit. And as he snuggles up and gets closer, you know, I like to think in my heart, like, oh man, my son loves me so much. And he's just, we're bonding right now. You know, he's snuggling with me. And then what would eventually happen is his left hand would kind of come in, and he was subtle about it. You know, he wasn't going to grab it, but he'd just kind of start rubbing the edge of the iPad. This is what I adore. Isn't this nice? I like this. And so he just kind of rubbed the edge of it, and then his hand would do this thing at some point where it would turn from rubbing the edge of it to, he would kind of do this, like he was putting it on display, like, Dad, see the iPad that you're using? Can I have it? Now, this is significant because my son doesn't really speak, and yet he communicates in volumes. And so he's just done this thing for years where he nuzzles up close and he's got this ulterior motive of like, Dad, I'm just gonna kind of love on you and pull the heartstrings, and can I have the iPad now? And you know, of course I slide it over and he is gone. So that we just had this kind of funny interaction. And so I was thinking of that in light of what we're talking about this morning and what we truly treasure. And so we're gonna begin by looking in Luke chapter 12 at this parable that Jesus told. And so beginning in verse 16, says that he spoke to them a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now pause right there. Don't read ahead if you got your Bible open. Doesn't that just sound nice? Like, doesn't that sound good just to be at that place where like things are settled, the storehouse is full, and I can just be at ease now and eat, drink, and be merry? Like, it just sounds appealing and good. And I can only imagine the response of the people present when Jesus said the next thing that he said. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, capital F, exclamation point, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Then he turned and said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Think about this. Think how jarring this might be. Like, doesn't everybody long for that safety and that security? Like, I've got my fingertips. Right at my fingertips are the things that I desire and crave and long for. I've got that safety and security of knowing things are good and they're settled. Like, isn't that what our hearts crave for? And then Jesus abruptly drops this line saying, fool, like it just had to be like a punch in the face. I almost picture the people just, what? Fool, like they were snapped up out of a dream. And then not only does Jesus go on to unmask and say, listen, you've placed your hope, your trust, your security in something that is perishing. He then turns to his disciples, and not only has he unmasked the danger of laying up treasure for yourself, he says, listen, do you guys ever even really get that? Do you ever even have that? I mean, aren't you just striving, just hoping to get the food that you need and the clothes that you need? Isn't your life filled with worry and anxiety over these things? Reminded of this story, my sister Hannah, when she was a kid growing up, she would take different things, random things that she would find, or a snack that she would get, or a toy that she would have, and she would treasure them. And she'd put them in little places and just kind of hide them in there. She'd carry around a little purse that would have all of her stuff. And my daughter Mabry now, I feel like, takes after her aunt and does the same thing. Everybody knows if Mabry has something that she's hiding, it's hidden right behind her pillow in her bedroom. It's like the spot. And so my sister Hannah had taken something and stored it away. And in this instance, she'd taken one of those bikes that where the seat like lifts up and there's room in there to store stuff. And so she placed this thing in there and closed and just thought, I'll save that little treasure for later. It'll be there waiting for me when I want it. And, you know, she forgets probably, and some days pass by, and maybe some weeks even pass by. And finally, one day, the light bulb goes on, and oh, let me go retrieve my treasure, and opens up the seat of the bike. And there is her lovely piece of bologna that she had saved from weeks before. That beautiful treasure just waiting to be eaten and to satisfy her. And no, of course, it's rotten and disgusting and nasty and repulsive. Now, see, we get that. Like, I understand that. Like, I'm not going to leave meat out for weeks like that. But so often in our lives, we find ourselves striving and chasing for and investing in things that we know will not last. And not only do they not last, they don't even really ultimately satisfy our deepest cravings. I mean, think of the best meal that you've ever had. It was really good, right? Is it with you right now? Is it satisfying you right now? You're probably thinking about lunch coming up soon, right? We all can find ourselves in this place that Jesus is talking about, where either we strive and work to earn and to build something up. You know, our life very much can be about gathering and then guarding. I've gathered up this stuff and now I'm guarding it, and this provides for my security. And for some of us, Jesus just wants to expose for a minute and say, hey, would you consider the possibility that that stuff that you're investing all of your time and your worry and your energy in, it might not truly satisfy you. It might not provide the security that you're actually longing for. And see, for many of us, the picture of that storehouse that's full and we're settled and we're secure, we know that's a mirage. We feel like we'll never get there. And yet our life can be wrapped up in striving to get there. Anybody ever experience any anxiety about your future? About providing even for your current needs? Yeah, absolutely. There is something innate in us that strives after either the things that we desire or worries and frets over the things that we can't grab hold of and can't control. And we can get lost in a world of striving for these desires or stressing over our security. We're gonna see the word kingdom come up several times this morning, and I actually wanna say this right at the front to just simplify it for us here. All a kingdom is it means somebody is in charge of something. Somebody's in charge of something. Every person in this room has a kingdom. It may just be you, your own personal life. You might have some family that's a part of that, some work responsibilities, some possessions that you own. We all have a kingdom. And if we're not careful, there is a bent. There is a mentality that we can fall into that boils down my kingdom to gathering and guarding in order to be satisfied and have security. But the truth is, Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to consider the possibility that the very thing you're valuing the most, that you're chasing after the most, that you find yourself either striving to get because you're obsessed with it, or fretting and worrying over because you can't ever seem to get your hands on it, that just maybe that's a mirage. And so he's gonna call us in this passage to consider something. In verse 24, he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. You ever felt like you've been in one of those seasons where it's just toil and spin and toil and spin, and it's like a spiral you can't get out of? He says, look at my lilies. They don't toil or spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? See, there's a picture. There's something he's inviting us into. There's some things he wants us to see. First of all, the thing that we see is something that's simple. It's this simple life of trusting him to provide for our needs. And we have this picture of these birds in this beautiful field. And I don't know about you, I can't help but think of the Garden of Eden, the place that he had made for us to live in with him. And it was beautiful and wonderful and everything was provided for. There's this simple picture of something he has for us. But I want to draw your attention to something else. In the midst of saying, hey, all those desires and things that we can strive for and worry about, those needs that we have, he doesn't like wipe them away and say they're unimportant. What he's offering is tangible and real. He's pointing to the very need for food. He's pointing to the necessity of clothing. He's saying, hey, I'm aware of these things. And I think so often I myself can fall into a mindset where chasing after God's kingdom is this kind of out there, mystical, mysterious thing. I almost put it in the same category as something else I can't get my hands on. Instead of believing that the spiritual truth of what he has for me is also very practical, I can get my hands on it. He's made us people to live in these bodies. He knows our needs. And he's laying out to us a way of life where he says, hey, this is simple and it's tangible and real. Come to me for spiritual food that will be very practical in your life. And so this is his offer. This is what he's extending. And then we see this picture of no more need for worry or for stress or for anxiety because he's providing it. Now there's two keys in this set of verses that we need to see. The first one is in verse 26, where he says, if you then are not even able to do the least. Have you ever had one of those exasperating moments where nothing seems to work? And then maybe you find yourself in the house just trying to do the most simple task and you just can't do it. And you're just going, I mean, I can't even do this simple thing. I can't even fix this dumb washing machine. Am I the only one that's been there? Just that place of desperation where you're going, man, I can't even do the most simple, basic thing. See, that feels like bad news. It feels like a way that I fall short and I can't measure up. But the truth is that bad news is the good news. He's saying, I get it. I know. I understand that you can't make this happen. I understand in your striving, you can't be satisfied. I understand in your anxiety and your worry, you can't make that situation resolve itself. Listen, you can't do the least, so don't worry about the rest. Come to me. Hear my invitation. See, we gotta understand that. Until I figure out I can't do the least, I'm not gonna be able to seek him and his kingdom. Because I'm going to think I can do it. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. I just got to tough my way through this one. I can pull it off. But there's freedom in being able to recognize, man, I don't have it. But he does. Amen. And there's a second piece of good news, church. Not only are we not able to do it, but he can. We see over and over again him pointing out to us something that's radically important. We are valuable to him. We're valuable to him. He points to the birds and talks about how he provides and takes care of them. And then he says, aren't you more valuable than they? He points to the field that's clothed with grass and with flowers and the lilies. And he says, how much more will I clothe you? He is standing there offering us this place of, hey, I love you, and I got this, and I will your good. You are valuable to me. The problem is we stand in the crossroads of these two kingdoms, mine and his. And I am so conditioned to strive and to worry and to fight for and to feel like if I don't fight for it, who will? But Jesus offers a way. Check this out, verses 29 and 30. So after comparing these two things, Jesus says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. See, this place that we're standing at, this passage was not just for the people sitting there that day, and it's not even just here for us in this room. The whole world is striving and fighting for the same things. The whole world is striving for desires and satisfaction, and at the same time is stressful and anxious and worried that it's never going to come about. The world is lost there. And Jesus literally says this little phrase, anxious mind, don't have an anxious mind. That phrase means to suspend in midair. It's like things just being left up in the air. In fact, that Greek word is the same word. It's like the root word with the word meteorite, a rock just floating out in space, never really getting anywhere. See, what this word means in this context is fluctuating between hope and fear. Hope that I can get that thing I'm fighting for, fear that it's never gonna happen or I've lost control. I strive, I fight, I earn, maybe I even grab hold of it. And how quickly, once I've got hold of that thing, you know, I don't know about you guys, but there's times in my heart, and we probably verbalize it even, man, if we could just get to this place, things would be all right. If we could just make it through this struggle, if we could get to this place financially, if our kids could just come out of that season into this season, am I the only one? Right? Like if we could just get there. But see, we get lost in that turmoil of, man, I hope I'll get there, I hope I'll get there, maybe I even did, and then it's lost just as quickly as it came. And I'm plunged back into fear and despair. This is our human condition. This is the place we find ourselves in. And this is an ancient problem. I can't help, I mentioned this earlier, the Garden of Eden, I can't help but connect the dots here. In this story, Jesus is talking about food and desire and striving for having those desires and needs met. And he's pointing to clothing and the desire for security and for safety. And then we see all the way back in the garden as the serpent comes and he begins to tempt and he's highlighting this fruit and he's talking to Eve and he's already starting to plant the seed. You can't really trust him. You can't trust him. He's holding out on you. There's something you're missing out. There's something better to be desired. There's some more knowledge that you can have. There's an experience that you can taste. And so let's check this out. After Eve has heard all of this temptation, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Right there in the garden, at the fall of man, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You can see it right there. The longing and the striving to get something, to grab hold of something. Man, that looks really appealing. I want to have that. Oh man, it would feel so good if I could just get my hands on that. Man, if I had that figured out, if I was smart enough to do that, oh. And then they eat. And immediately they're met with that dissatisfaction. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And in our longings and toil and anxiety and fear and worry, we're trying to create some sense of security and protection that feels elusive. And so we try to cover it and hide it with stuff. This is an age-old problem. See, the food in this story represents those desires and those strivings. The clothes represent trying to provide security. Y'all ready for some good news this morning? The good news is, as we stand at that crossroad of my kingdom and his kingdom and my strivings and my anxieties, there is someone that meets us there at that crossroad, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he has a map to offer us a way home. And church, I want to encourage you this morning, this absolutely applies to people who are lost and have never met Jesus before in their life. But I'm telling you, as a follower of Jesus, I find myself falling into these same patterns of stress and anxiety and striving and worrying and trusting in my own strength to run my kingdom instead of his. But he extends an offer to us. So let's check out what this offer is. Beginning in verse 31, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's a mouthful in there, so let's unpack this a little bit. First of all, we see two clear things that are our part, that are our part. If I want to follow this roadmap he's offering, he tells me to seek and to sell. And then he promises me what his part is. His part is to give and to add. I seek and sell, he gives and adds. In fact, it's his good pleasure to do that. So let's wrestle with this a little bit. First of all, this word sell, it literally means to barter or to trade. So it's more the picture of being at like a market and you're going, hey, I'll exchange this in order to get that. And what this passage is telling us is that the Lord is sitting there in that exchange going, awesome, I'll do that deal. I'll take what you have to offer and I'll exchange it for what I have to offer. I will take your anxiety and your desires and your striving and your stress, and you can come and bring that and sell it to me. And in exchange for that, I will give you my kingdom. In fact, it is my good pleasure to do that. He's willing to take the bad end of the deal. That sounds great. I don't want to turn that down. So I can sell, I can bring that stuff. So cool, awesome, that's great. How do I do this? What would it look like to sell some of my kingdom in exchange for his? And the first thing I want to say is I want to say that this is a process. I want to encourage you that this is a process. We are being invited into a life with God where more and more my kingdom can be laid down and see his kingdom rule and reign in my life. I'm handing over the reins. I'm saying, God, I know that I've been in charge of this. I want you to come be in charge of this. And when we reach a moment of decision in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and we say yes to him and make him our savior, we belong to him forever. We are his. We've been bought with a price, and we've given him our life. How many of you know that when we start walking after that, there's a lot of places that we can still find ourselves holding on to? Anybody experienced that? I'm not the only one, right? There's places that I'm still holding on to. And so, like, the deal's done. It's settled. I've invested my treasure in heaven. But then I find myself so often still here on earth holding on to these things like they're mine, and spending my time and my energy and my worry on those things. And so how do I get invited into this process where I can begin to exchange that stuff? So check this out. This is a little bit of a diagnostic test for us here. First of all, how do I figure out what I need to sell? Well, what are the things that I love and value most that aren't him? What are those things that I treasure that are not him? Treasure equals your heart. It equals what you love, what you desire. So how do I figure out what it is that I love and treasure? One way that you can do that is to take a look at the things that you are desiring and striving for. Also, you can look at the things that make you anxious. What is it that consumes my thoughts that I've got to have? If I could just have that, if I could just get there. What is it that I find myself in my mind just wasting away in turmoil, running that thing over and over in my head? If I could just figure it out, if we could just get to here, if we could just solve this. Those will give you some indication of what you're treasuring and what you're valuing. I want to give you guys an example, a couple examples this morning. Just try these on for size, okay? We got any husbands in the room? Three or four husbands? Okay, awesome. Awesome. Got some husbands in the room? All right. Here's a potential desire, a desire for freedom. Is that a good desire, freedom? Everybody's really quiet and uncertain. Freedom's good. Freedom is okay. We want freedom. Freedom's good. All the husbands are like, I cannot say yes to that. Yeah, like freedom is an okay, good desire. I want to be free. I want to be free to live the life God's called me to live, be who I want to be free. That's great. The desire itself is great. Here's where you can start to get insight into if I've placed something with too high of a value. Okay, I'll give you an example, right? Hunting season is coming up. Hunting season's coming up. And if my desire is so strong to have the freedom to go hunt whenever, wherever I want, however I want, one way that I can tell that that thing has a high place of value is what are the things that are enemies to that goal? If my wife becomes an enemy to my goal of my desire to have the freedom to go do this whenever I want, something might be out of balance. If my kids feels like an anchor keeping me from that, I might have placed too high of a value on that freedom. Is this making sense? I'm not bashing hunting. I'm not bashing getting outdoors. What kind of value do we place on things? And one way that we can tell is whatever it makes an enemy of, that will give us an insight into how much we value and love that thing. And if it's way out of balance, if things like wife and kids, good, wholesome things in that category are the enemy to the goal that I want to have, might be out of balance. All right, ladies, any wives in the room? I feel like I'm stepping out onto dangerous territory here, trying to speak for the wives, because the bottom line is I have no idea what you guys desire and what you want. Send me ideas. It would help a lot if I knew. But here's something, maybe, just something. How about peace in the home? Is peace in the home a good thing? I thought y'all would have learned from the guys. Is peace at home a good thing? Yeah, it's a great thing. It's a desirable thing. Does God want that for us? Yes. Does he want us to have freedom? Yes. Does he want us to have peace? Yes. Man, sometimes I just want peace so bad in my home, I'll just could kill those little rats if they wouldn't just stop. If y'all would just shut up for 2 seconds, we could all have some peace in the home. You see what I'm saying? Like, I want peace so bad, if everybody else here would just shut up or leave, I would get some. Things might be out of balance a little bit if that's what you want. I don't want peace in the home in spite of the people in it. I want peace in the home with the people in it. How much value am I assigning to these things? And even more than that, even more than how much value am I assigning to them, do I actually trust Jesus to provide my freedom and my peace? Do I believe that if I would exchange my own striving and struggling and desire to grab hold of that thing, or my anxiety and fear of how I can figure this out, do I really trust him that things could be different, things could be better? But see, the problem is when we live like this, we end up with men who act like boys, trying to get away with something. We end up with wives that turn into moms, trying to mother their husband. A husband is a good thing. A wife is a good thing. It's something to be treasured and valued. It's something to be given a high place and honor to. What do we value? Where do we place our heart? So those are just some examples. So what if I sold my deep desire for freedom or my anxious need for peace and exchanged it for his kingdom? See, remember, my part is seeking and selling, but what's his part? He gives and he adds. all these things I'm pointing out, whether it's food or clothes or wanting a sense of security, whether it's freedom or peace, these aren't things that are inherently bad. Like it's okay and right that we want to have those things. The question is the value that we place upon them and where do we go to get those things? See, he wants to give us his kingdom. And then he tells us, when I do that, when you seek my kingdom and I begin to give this to you and you step into this more and more and you're receiving what I have for you, guess what? I'm gonna add all these things to you. I've got it covered. I've got freedom that you can't even begin to fathom how amazing it is. I wanna bring peace in your home that literally would blow your mind. It would surpass all understanding. Because when I bring the peace that I have, you'll stand back in awe and go, I had no idea we could experience that here. But is it something I have to force, I have to make happen, I have to pull everybody else into? Or do I trust that he'll provide it? So sell, what can I bring to him? What things? Don't just hear the things I'm saying in your own heart. Wrestle with this a little bit. Maybe even go home this afternoon, this week. God, what are some things in my own life that I've given high value to that I can hand over in exchange with you to receive your kingdom? So that's selling. What about seeking? How do I seek? How do I go after this kingdom that he has? I wanna give you a couple of thoughts and then we'll jump into this. First of all, when we purpose in our heart to start seeking, we get to move into a really cool place. I mentioned earlier, anxious mind and this picture of just floating, hovering in midair. When we decide to seek, we're able to start moving from floating to finding. From floating to finding. It's a promise that he's made. I hope you're not so familiar with the verses that tell us that if we seek, we'll find. That if we knock, the door will be open. Don't get too familiar with those. They're truth that I need to hold on to and believe and trust that he will do it. That it's actually worth seeking after. That if I will take the time to seek out his kingdom, what that might look like in my life, that I will discover something glorious and wonderful that he has in store for me. If I seek, I'll find. But it does require some seeking. It is difficult. Here's some things personally I've struggled with. I've wrestled with these things. You know, I'd love to be able to answer the question that I always trust God and I always love him. Man, the truth is there are times and seasons where I just feel like, God, I don't know that I'm trusting you. I'm struggling with trusting you and loving you. Man, I come into church on Sunday morning, see people just freely worshiping, and I don't even know how to muster that. God, how do I have that kind of love for you? God, why do I find it difficult to believe that you value me so highly that if I will place you at my core value, that you will provide satisfaction and security? Why is this difficult? It's difficult first and foremost because the way is hidden. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus is talking about this kingdom. And in one little verse, he gives us this parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. It's hidden. Now, I don't know about you, that's kind of frustrating to me. Like I hear that, I go, God, like if I'm saying I want you, why don't you just show up and I get that, and we're all good, and I just have everything, and your kingdom is here, and that's great. Why is it hidden? The truth is, the hidden nature of God and his kingdom is actually an exciting invitation. It not only appeals to this adventure that we're all wired for to go after, but in actuality, his hiddenness gives us our ability to choose, to have a free will, to choose him. If God were just to show up and reveal himself in all of his glory, we wouldn't have a choice but to worship. You know how I know that? Because it's gonna happen one day. And if we're gonna see Jesus, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. When he is fully seen in all of his glory, I can't help it. I gotta worship and declare that he's it. So he's actually giving me the gift of choice, of choosing by hiding himself. But his desire isn't to stay there. He wants to be found. He's going, hey, come on. Come on, come on the adventure. Come seek me out and you'll find me. I'll leave the little rabbit trail for you. Come on. It's an invitation. And so we can actually be empowered to look at our own base desires that strive and struggle and long for things and feel like I have to fight. I can look at my anxieties and my fears, and I can be empowered to say, God, I don't know how to make that stuff go away. I don't know how to change it, but I want to exchange it for your kingdom. I want to sell that to you, and I want to seek after what you have. I want to choose you over my own core-based desires. God, I want to exchange my anxiety for the peace that you offer, and so I'm coming after that. He gives us the ability to make a choice. Am I going to continue to run my own life? Am I going to continue to toil and to spin, or will I seek after him? The one who's hidden but longs to reveal himself. He's hidden, but there's something really cool that happens when we find him. Check this out. Colossians chapter 3. Y'all are doing great. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ. So who is that he's talking about? Just to clarify here. That's the church, right? That's us, okay? Believers. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So there is an invitation to go after him, to go after this. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Check this out. Not only is he hidden, and we're called to seek him and to go after him and see what we'll find, he tells us when you get there, you're gonna discover something really cool. Your life is hidden in me. See, I'm not just giving up my kingdom to then take his. I'm actually bringing my kingdom, what I have say over, what's in my life, what I strive for, what I try to protect and guard. I'm bringing that more and more over into his kingdom. And so a little bit at a time, as I find another thing and go, God, here's something I want to bring to you and I want to exchange it. I want to sell this back to you in exchange for your kingdom. And I bring it to him. I discover that all along, he had me. He has my desires. He has my best interest at heart. He has my deepest core desires of how I'm wired. My life is found in him. I'm not just losing my life for nothing. I'm losing my life for him and his kingdom and all he has. And in it, I find myself. I find who he's made me to be. Now, the good news, church, is we're promised that he is up to something eternal that we can count on. We can count on it. And I can know that there is something waiting for me and in store for me in heaven. I fully believe that when he says, when he shows up and reveals himself in glory, we'll see ourselves right there. I totally believe that he is talking about our eternity in heaven. I know that I'm not gonna fully see that here. But I also fully believe that Jesus is inviting me into a way of life where I'm walking with him here on this earth day by day, and the things that I struggle with and the sin that I deal with and the other things that I place all of my fears and anxieties in or my strivings toward, that every one of those things, he wants to come be Lord over that. And it's an invitation to experience even now what he has for me, even now tastes and glimpses of his kingdom. And listen, there's nothing more glorious than finding something and bringing it to him and watching him exchange it for his kingdom. And that moment when you look and go, whoa, God, your glory just showed up right there in my life, right here, right now. I want to give you a practical example of this. My wife and I have been married now 13 years. I'm always afraid when I go to say the exact number of years that I'm gonna say it wrong. 13 years, I got it right, okay. We've been married now 13 years. Early in our marriage, for several years in our marriage, when we would have disagreements and arguments and the argument wraps up and we move on, I did this horrible thing where I remembered all the stuff. I remembered what I was frustrated about, what I was upset about, and then if 2 or 3 weeks would go by and the same thing was happening again, I'd bring it up. This is the same thing we argued about 3 weeks ago. And then 6 months would go by, and I could tell her the 5 times in the last 6 months that we had argued and what I was frustrated about and why wasn't it getting any better and why wasn't she changing. And I just sound like a really delightful person to live with, right? Yeah. But it was like a real battle. Like I could not stop keeping record of wrong. And so I was keeping this record and keeping this list. And I mean, I can remember my poor wife like being in these moments of conversation where she's like, I can't even defend myself. I'm not keeping this record. I don't know. And man, it just started to hit. And I found myself having to go to the Lord and saying, God, like you gotta do something with this. I don't know what to do with this. See, sometimes our problem is with our desires, we don't wanna give them up. We wanna keep going after them. But often we would love for them to be gone. We're tired of battling that battle. And I was just at that point where I was sick of it. God, you've gotta help me with this. I want this to be gone. And so, Lord, I need to give this to you. I want to stop repeating past things that I'm frustrated about. I want that to be gone from my vocabulary. Now, I wish I could tell you this morning that I prayed that prayer and it stopped. That's not the case. Slowly but surely, I'd hold my tongue. Slowly but surely, I would try not to bring up the past. Slowly but surely, I would try to say, okay, this conversation is over and let's move forward. And for the longest time, the thoughts didn't go away. They were still there. But more and more, it was like, okay, God, help me keep my mouth closed. Help me not to bring up that thing I'm frustrated about and just let it die and let it be. And I think I can honestly say, my wife's sitting here this morning, we've gotten to a place now where I can't remember the last time we argued. Now, I'm not saying we don't argue. I'm just saying I don't remember it. And what happened is because I stopped giving voice to that stuff, eventually my brain stopped keeping a category for it because it had nowhere to go. Now, this is not anything about me. I brought nothing to the table other than, oh God, please. I'm serious. It was a battle and it took a long time and I couldn't even tell you how long it was. It just one day it was like, I started realizing we were probably just talking with friends or whatever about something. I went, wait a minute, has that gotten better? And just look back and go, wow, God, look what you have done. And see, if we are willing to bring those things that we fight and we strive for, those things that we are anxious over, and we'll identify them and bring them to him and say, God, I wanna exchange this. I wanna sell this back to you. I wanna seek what you offer instead. There will be glorious moments along the way where we watch him show up and set us free. Now, I also don't want to give this sense like God doesn't miraculously show up and do things. There are moments in time where I'm ready for that exchange and I verbalize the prayer and he shows up and it's done. He heals it and we move forward. And it's incredible when he does that. I just have to say, in my life, that tends not to be the norm. The norm is that I am in process. I'm in process. And so he's inviting us into this place where this glorious exchange happens. And see, really, this idea of selling and seeking, it really is just rooted in a good old-fashioned Bible word called repentance. It's repentance. God, here's what I have to offer. I have this junk, this sin, this struggle, this fear, this worry. And I'm tired of it. And so God, I repent of it. I'm sorry. Lord, will you forgive me for this? I'm gonna name it for what it is. I'm not gonna sugarcoat it. God, this is the truth of what I've been doing. And I am sorry. And God, will you give me the strength now to walk forward with you and have victory in this area? And he extends that. He desires it. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. I wanna give you two things in closing. First of all, I want to give you some homework. Give you a little pathway to walk here. So in Colossians chapter 3, right, we read verses 1 through 4, and they kind of cover the mysterious side of this, right? There's something beautiful and mysterious happening with this hidden kingdom and this Jesus that I can chase after. But the good news is verses 5 through the rest of the chapter give us a very clear, practical roadmap of the kinds of things that we might need to exchange and practical ways that we can seek him out. And so I would just encourage you, take some time this week, open up this chapter, and talk to the Lord about it. Say, God, would you make this real right now? God, what is the thing right now that I can identify that I'm struggling with, that I've given too much value to? Would you just bring that right before me so I can see it for what it is? And then, God, I want to exchange that. And would you show me in this passage what's a way or two that I can begin handing that over to you and seeking you out and discovering you and stepping more and more into your kingdom and the life that you have for me? And watch what he'll do. So that's some practical homework for you. Second thing I want to do is come back around to my story with my son Micah. The cool thing that we started to watch happen with him, and it's really only been the last year or so, is there's just another level of a heart connection that's starting to happen, and it's the coolest thing. And more and more often, he still comes and climbs in my lap just to get something, but more and more often, I'll find him coming and getting in my lap just to be there, just to hang out, just to snuggle for a few minutes. He'll even fall asleep. He's doing it more and more with my wife, and it's just the sweetest thing. Like, we just treasure it and cherish it so much. We're watching this bonding happen, where he's not as much worried about the stuff he's gonna get, and more, he's just happy to be with mom and dad. I believe that's what the Lord has for us and what he's inviting us into. He cares about us, and he knows we need this stuff, and he gets that we're anxious and worried about real things that are real issues. But he's inviting us more and more into a place where we understand how much he values us, and we begin to place that value on him. If you don't necessarily feel that emotional love for him, just begin to place value there. Because see, the things that we value, we spend our time and our energy and our focus going after those things. So if I assign some value on him and watch what will happen as I pursue that. I want to read two verses that we've already read in closing. Luke 12:34. And I want you to actually see these verses now in the context, not of what we should treasure, but in the context of the one who treasures us. Because these verses are true about God and how he looks at us. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Can I tell you something this morning? You are the treasure. You're his treasure. You're where his heart lies. And so we're like that treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. Not just a man, the man. Jesus found us and hid us, and for joy over us, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. See, the one that's inviting us into this glorious exchange, he's already done it. He has already placed the utmost value on you, and he's already made the exchange. He's given what he treasures and what he values most in order to have you. And his invitation is, will you have some back? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the invitation to come out of that place of hovering at the crossroads, of being caught in midair, of living a life of striving and anxiety and twist and turn and turmoil, and an invitation into your glorious kingdom. Jesus, I pray that you would show us in very real, tangible ways, even this week, something specific that we can identify that we've given too much value to, and it's eaten our lunch. And God, I pray that you would help us to see how we can bring that to you, how we can sell that back to you and seek you and your kingdom and watch what you'll do in our midst. God, more and more we long to sing, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, would you do that in our hearts and lives? In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. All right, y'all have a great afternoon. We'll see you at House of Prayer on Tuesday and at church next Sunday. Have a great week.